Some of y'all know I was asked to start a quartet here a while back, and I've been out of commission here for the last 2 or 3 months, but Alice is our pianist. It's a real experience to be up there and rehearsing with Alice playing. She doesn't mind telling us when we're off key and when we're out of line, and I guess that's a good thing. Our scripture today comes from Joshua chapter 24, verses 1 through 3, and then verses 14 and 15. You listen as I read aloud. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and all the officials of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshiped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him throughout Canaan." Now, in verses 4 through 13, he compresses all of the holy heritage of Abraham and his descendants to this day. And so I pick up now at verse 14, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your forefathers and serve him with, throw away the gods your forefathers worshiped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river are the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered Joshua, and they said, "We will too." May God bless the reading of his word. Our Father, we ask that you would bless us this morning as we worship together. We would pray for ears to hear and appreciate your word and how it speaks to us in our daily living. Forgive us of our sins and strengthen us as we desire to model our lives after you. In Jesus' name, amen. Joshua was born a slave in Egypt, and at this time he was around 15 or 16 years of age. He saw Moses come out of the wilderness with a commission from God, and that commission was to bring the Hebrew people back to Egypt, back to the holy mountain. Now, for reasons never defined, Joshua quickly became close to Moses. He was his assistant throughout all the wilderness years and experiences. Many times he stood outside the meeting tent and watched this great man of God argue with God on behalf of his people. Joshua was present with Moses when he came down from Sinai with the Ten Commandments. He was also there in revulsion when Moses broke the first tablet and he had to go back and get the second. All the events of Exodus 19, where the covenant was made between the people and Yahweh God, Joshua was there. Now, soon thereafter, Joshua and 11 others were chosen to go and spy out this new land, this land called Canaan, the promised land. You know the story. Those 12 came back and 10 said, "We are grasshoppers. We are small in their sight." But Caleb and Joshua said, "It's a lovely place. It's a beautiful place. We can take it. So let's go now and let's take it." Well, the 10 prevailed. And because of that, they stayed in the wilderness for 38 years. And Joshua lived out every day of those 38 years. Well, there came a time when Moses had to die. He went up to Moab. He looked out over the land of promise, lied down, and died. We don't know where. But what we do know is somebody had to lead these people. And it fell to Joshua. Now, Joshua was very reluctant to follow Moses. Good Lord, who wouldn't be? He took the job, and as God would, God went before Joshua. And the text says Joshua said, God fought our battles. God brought us where we are. We are his people, and we are in his debt. And so Joshua divided the land into the 12 tribes, and then settled down in the late years. And what he should have done was written a book. Should have made a lot of money on it, but nobody picked up the idea. But in retirement, Joshua saw something. He saw something in Canaan. He saw something in the promised land, and he realized that promised land was going to present some spiritual problems for the Hebrews, which they had never experienced in life. Now, if this sermon's got any punch to it, it's going to start about right now. If it's got any sap left in it, it's going to start about right now. Canaan presented many spiritual problems to the Hebrews, as it does for us today as Christians. What to do? Joshua reflected on this, and he sent out a message, and guess what? He comes out of retirement. He called the leaders of each tribe to the holy place at Shechem, and he delivers a speech. You heard part of it earlier. He called the people to remember. Remember who you are. Remember how you got to where you are. Remember what God has done for you. Sometimes you can't see it till you look over your shoulder. Now, this service this morning has already done some of that. One by one, omitting nothing, Joshua reminds the leaders of all that God has done for them. He goes back to Abraham. He talks about Jacob the deceiver. He reminds them of the Joshua story. He reminds them of how God brought them out of the land of Egypt, how God sustained them with manna throughout the wilderness experience, brought them out of the wilderness into the land of promise past Jericho and Ai. He reminds them that as they traveled, all the Canaanites were driven out in every conflict, and now they are settled in their proper place, and God brought them all the way. Now, as you settle down and begin to live a normal life, it's easy for you and I to drift in our thinking. You can think that the good life you have is yours. You know, I did it. I've got money in my pocket. I bought my house. I bought my car. I can travel wherever I want to go. I did it on my own. But there was an earlier time. And in that earlier time, you were dependent. And you were small. But good heavens, look at you today. Now you're many. Now you're strong. But don't forget where you started. Don't forget who brought you along the way. Don't forget who helped you get to where you are today. Don't get high and mighty and think you did it on your own, because you didn't. Their faith in God was what brought them along the way. Think about what God has done for this community. Think about what God has done for this church. Think about what God has done for you. Take it out of the institution for just a moment. If the church is ever reflective, it causes us to remember. Think about the times you were going along and you didn't do something stupid. I remember when I was at Georgia Southern College. I should have gone to Georgia Southern because I didn't have much sense when I got there. But I met this girl, and I thought she was about the most beautiful thing I ever saw, and I wanted to marry that girl. Problem was, it takes two to tango, and she didn't really want to tango with me. And if we'd gotten married, things would be different. I don't think I'd be here today. It would have been bad. See, I didn't have any sense to know any better. And if I prayed at all, I prayed the other way. I'm convinced that girl would have been an albatross. My daddy said she'd have been a pain in my lower back. I didn't have enough sense to know any better. But you've been spared. You've been guided. You've been guided when you wouldn't own up to your guidance. There's always been a hand that has guided you, a hand in your life that has led you to different places, to a higher and safer ground. So I'm saying to you this morning, remember what God has done for you. Now there's a second idea here. Joshua said to the people, Canaan is different. In the wilderness, there was only one God to worship. There was only one kind of girl to marry. There was only one leader. There was only one law. But when they left the wilderness and they went to Canaan, there were multiple gods with competing value systems. It was harder to find your way in Canaan than it was in the wilderness. See, in the wilderness, they said, well, don't worry. The group's going to take care of you, and we're going to take care of your children, love your children, honor your children, nurture your children in the wilderness. But the problem was they wasn't in the wilderness anymore. They were in Canaan. Some of you who are older remember growing up in what we call small southern communities. Well, I was born in Fitzgerald. That was a small southern community. I grew up in Albany. 50s and 60s, it was kind of a small southern community. Macon, I guess, was just that very thing. And that small town raised you, loved you, looked out for you, and you knew everybody. It's not that way anymore. Some of you don't know the people that live across the street from you. Some of you don't know the people who live next door to you, and that's probably a blessing. Is Macon Canaan today? Maybe Forsyth is the wilderness. We left Forsyth and came to Macon. Compared to 50 years ago, 60 years ago, the population of city limits of Macon was probably 70,000. I don't know. Probably 200,000 a day. But if you read your Bible in school, if you decided to have a religious organization in your school, nobody got mad, nobody raised Cain, nobody filed a lawsuit, we didn't have private schools, things were different. When I was growing up in Albany, there was a popular book written by Charles Sheldon, and it was entitled In His Steps. It was in the public library. It wouldn't be in the public library today. It's a different place than it was 50 years ago. I remember 50, 60 years ago, my daddy knew something, and he took my two older brothers and me. I don't remember what night of the week it was, but I know it was dark, and we went down, and we stood outside on Broad Street at the Sears and Roebuck building. It was dangerous, but it was a historical event. It was in the midst of the Civil Rights Movement. Black people understood oppression. They understood the wilderness. They were trying to get out of the wilderness and get to the promised land. And I saw a man that night. I don't know which one he was. They were in a group. But I saw Martin Luther King leading that march through Albany. Things are different today. I remember when I was a boy and we went to the theater. White people sat downstairs and black people sat in the balcony. Y'all remember that? I remember when you went to a gas station and you had to use the restroom, there was a sign that said male, there was a sign that said female, and around back there was a sign that said colored. I remember many times stopping in Sylvester at a gas station and we'd get a drink of water. There was one water spigot for whites, and there was one for blacks. And the water came from the same pipe. It's different today. Most people were on the edge of poor back then. Not today. It's altogether different. You see, there are multiple value systems, and I know this troubles some of our young parents, and well, it should. Are you gonna bring your children to church? Are you going to let them play soccer? Are you going to bring your children to church? Or are you going to take them to a Braves game? Are you going to bring your children to church? Are you going to go to a Falcons game or play Little League baseball or Little League football or Little League basketball? Look, the church can't compete with the Braves, and it can't compete with the Falcons, and it can't compete with Six Flags Over Georgia. I know. I was a kid once. I didn't want to go to church either. I wanted to go to those places too. I remember 25 years ago when I was pastoring, if I went out and visited on Tuesday night and Thursday night, families that had visited the church, they joined on Sunday morning. They don't do that today. They may join, they may not join. Commitments came a little bit easier then, but it's different today. I want you to think today in terms of living in the wilderness and moving into Canaan. Joshua said, the wilderness commitment is not going to sustain you or your life in Canaan. Some of you this morning are running on old promises. Promises you made in church maybe 40 years ago, 50 years ago, or 60 years ago. Some of you made promises in marriage and events have made them to grow old and somewhat out of date. Some of you made vocational commitments, but you're constantly being reframed and recast. So who are you? Does your job have any smell of vocation about it? Is it what you do for God and God's children? I think life calls for updated commitments in your marriage, in your vocation, and in your church. I think these old commitments have to be revisited, and Joshua did just that. And what he did, we call history today. But is there a pattern in it? And if there's a pattern in it, you need to revisit your commitment, because old commitments won't guide you, won't lead you. Old commitments, old promises won't give you strength that comes when commitments are current. I'm not saying old commitments don't have any values. My first commitment to Jesus Christ is still the main factor of my faith, but built upon that are succeeding commitments. And the same is true in my marriage, in my vocation, and in my love for God's church. You see, my understandings have changed somewhat. My vision of God has been enlarged. The complexity of my life has required repeated commitments. So when Joshua said that Canaan is different, he insisted on a verdict. Look at the scripture. He says, I want a verdict. So Joshua kind of got in their faces. He didn't say, now, fellas, we got a problem here. We'll have a couple meetings and we'll just talk it through. Too much church talk is open-ended. Joshua put the God option before him. He said, there are many gods to serve, but you need to decide which one you're going to serve. Are you going to go across the river and serve those gods, or are you going to serve the God of Moses? Which one? See, all seems to be premature, doesn't it? Nothing comparable. But what you see here is a picture of heathenism. What I want you to hear this morning and see here this morning is that it's altogether different in making. Think about this. Does money today change our view or create a God-like loyalty? Does security seduce an older generation? When the uncertainties of life press in, sometimes these are the gods we play with. These are the gods we flirt with. And yet we still come to church and we say, well, they don't really control me. Maybe the question is, what God do you serve from Monday afternoon to Saturday night? The last point Joshua gave them was a witness. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The old man could have taken a pass. He could have said, I've done my part. I'm growing old. I plan to watch someone else lead this group. But old Joshua came out of the mothballs. He stepped up and said, as for me, this is the way we're going to go. He didn't say you had to follow him, but he gave a witness. You know what the secret to leadership is? Jesus told us two words, follow me. If you want to lead, just follow me. I'll show you the way. This is something that our generation needs to do. We need to give a witness of our faith in God. I mean, what's the point of having a life full of opportunities if once in a while we don't pull them out and use them? So the man said, this is the way I'm going. And if you have faith and confidence in me, then follow me. And that's exactly what Joshua did. And that's what the leadership of this church has done for many, many years. And it's what the leadership of this church will continue to do. Now, what does serve the Lord mean? I'm fixing to land this plane. It means religious devotion. That was a focus. Joshua was a Hebrew. He was going to obey the laws of Moses. He was going to observe the holy days. He was going to teach his children and his grandchildren the ways of God and practice discipline. So what does serve the Lord mean to us today? Well, it should mean the same thing. Go to church, give money, give time, put your children in a place where they can get a religious education. My heavens, a 6-year-old can't drive herself to church. And a 10-year-old can't walk 2 blocks to church because it's not safe anymore. How in the world is the church supposed to honor the promise we've made to nurture and honor and love and teach discipline to your children if you don't bring them? How can we teach you if you don't come? Everybody says the world's going to hell. Somehow we left the church right out of it. It isn't rocket science. Live an orderly life. Keep away from the stuff that will destroy you. Treat people right. Go out of your way to do mercy and kindness. Help the helpless. Keep the church alive and keep the ministry and ideals of the church alive. That's what it means to serve the Lord. You may have been raised in the wilderness, where things were easy. But you're not in the wilderness anymore. You're in Canaan. And trust me, when you step out the doors of this church, there are multiple gods looking right at you. It's not that your old commitments don't have any value. They do. But I trust that you will understand, like me, sometimes they need to be rethought. And when you rethink, I hope, as Joshua said, that you will say, as for me and my house and the members of Vineville Baptist Church, we will continue to serve the Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. Every Sunday, this church offers an invitation. Y'all know what that is? If you're not a Christian, it's a time where you can become a Christian. Jesus said, if you're not willing to confess me to my Father in heaven, I'll not confess you before him. I mean, Jesus said, if you're not willing to confess me to your brothers and sisters, I'll not confess you to my Father in heaven. And so in the Baptist way, we ask you to step forward, come forward, stand at the front, and say yes to Jesus, who said yes to the old rugged cross. It's our way of saying, I love the Lord, I want to serve the Lord, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel. People come by transfer of letter. People come by statement of faith. But I got a feeling when this pulpit was built and this altar was put here, it was also put here for us to spend time praying. Your prayer life, probably just like mine, got a lot of room for improvement. But there's a lot of things that we need to be praying about every day. And in the life of your church right now, there's a lot of things you need to be praying about. And maybe a good place to start is right here at the altar. We'll stand together and we'll sing number 17, This Is My Father's World. You come and you sing with us and make whatever decision you need to make. Let's stand together.